today. We're in John chapter 12. We saw last week the Lord Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem on what we know as Palm Sunday. And the rest of John's gospel, you know, so much of John's gospel concentrates on that last few days of the Lord's life here on earth. And it's interesting how in chapter 12, we see the visit by the Greeks. And we've titled this message, Wise Men from the West. Because at the start of the Lord's ministry, wise men from the East came, at the start of the Lord's life, at his birth, wise men from the East came to worship him. And now at the end of his life, wise men from the West come to worship him. And I want to have a look at the motive behind the visit of what we know as the Greeks that came to see the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they said to Philip, we would see Jesus. So we just want to have a look at why they came and what the Lord's response was when they asked that question. So in John 12, chapter 20, it says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered him, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Then he said, signifying what death he should die. Signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for your word. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to gather together today in this way. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, and whatever the need is of those gathered around screens, phones, iPads, whatever it may be, whatever device people are gathered around today, Lord, I pray that through the preaching of your word, you would speak to their hearts. Help them, Lord, encourage them. Challenge us, Lord, to be the light that we need to be in this dark day. Help those that are struggling, comfort those that are mourning, and strengthen those who are struggling with a time of weakness in their lives. Father, would you help us, maybe in a way that we've never felt your help before or never felt your presence before. And Father, as we cling to you, may we be aware of what it is that you would have us to do in these desperate days in which we live. So Father, would you speak to us through your word, and through this, would you receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise, for we ask it in our precious Savior's name. Amen. So the first thing we see is the visit of the Greeks. And it's interesting that they came to worship at the feast. Now, these were Greeks, Greek-speaking Gentiles. Not just Greek-speaking Jews. These Gentiles would occasionally go to Jerusalem on festive occasions. And the word worship indicates that this was something that they were used to doing. So it wasn't something that they were novices at. It indicated a habit. So they weren't beginners, can we say, when it came to worshiping. It's possible that a day or so has passed between the Lord's triumphant entry and the visit of these Gentiles. In between the Lord's entry into Jerusalem and the visit of these Gentiles, the Lord has overturned the tables once again in the temple. And now this happened in the court of the Gentiles. It may have been that these Gentiles saw what the Lord did in the court of the Gentiles, because that's as far as they were allowed to go. They couldn't go any further than that, and it's possible that that's why they came that far, saw Philip and asked Philip to go and get the Lord, because they could only stop in the court of the Gentiles. To go any further would have meant certain death. So maybe they saw the Lord's zeal as he turned over the tables and chased out the money changers again. And perhaps they read in this some hope, as it were, in the Messiah for themselves. But whatever it was that provoked this desire to come to Philip, the question is incredible. Sir, we would see Jesus. These Gentiles wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ. So they asked Philip. The word desired here in verse 21, there, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him. That word desired is in the imperfect tense, which means they kept on asking over and over and over and over again. You know, it's like a child that doesn't let go when they want something, whether it's a toy or a sweet or whatever it is, and they keep on and on and on and on, and 9 times out of 10, just for a peaceful life. As parents, we give in and say, right, okay, have it, just so that we can have some peace and quiet. And that's basically what they were doing. They desired over and over and over again, sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. So why did they approach Philip? Well, Philip is actually a Greek name meaning lover of horses. Philip of Macedon was the father of Alexander the Great. Philip grew up in Bethsaida, and near Bethsaida of Galilee was a Greek community. So maybe they were aware of who Philip was. Maybe because of the Greek name, they automatically had a connection with him. Can I say this to you? That there are many people you can reach for the Lord Jesus Christ because of a personal connection that you have with them. You know, they felt able to approach Philip, to ask that question. Well, my question to you is this. Would people be able to approach you and say unto you, sir, and instead of the word sir or Philip, placing you a name there, and would they be able to come to you and say, Darren, we would see Jesus. Joe, we would see Jesus. Whatever the name is, could somebody approach you and say, please show us who the Lord Jesus Christ is? Philip doesn't go straight to the Lord, though. He goes to Andrew. And Philip turns to Andrew, and they both then come to Jesus. And why did Philip approach Andrew? Why did he have to seek counsel from another disciple? And it might be because of what the Lord's commission to the disciples were when they sent them out. When he sent them forth in Matthew 10:5, he commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. And in Matthew 15:24, he said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If you remember the Gentile widow asking, you know, even the dogs, as it were able to feed from the crumbs that fell from the table. The interesting thing here is we're not told whether or not the Greeks actually got to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we do see is what the Lord's response was to the question. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. These Greeks, these wise men from the West, were seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. I got a little lapel pin that I usually wear Christmas time, which says, wise men still seek him. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, but the wise man still seeks the Lord Jesus Christ. The wise man still asks that question, sir, we would see Jesus. And the response to that was incredible. we would see the Lord glorified. That's what we are to see. The hour has come that the Son of Man might be glorified. The Son of Man was about to go to the cross of Calvary, the fulfillment of Christ's miracle. And if you like, the beginning of Satan's doom, even though we understand that Satan's doom began even before he fell, as it were, to the Jews. The title Son of Man referred to a conqueror sent by God. The Messiah, Christ, was not speaking of the glory of conquering Rome. He was referring to the conquest of death upon the cross of Calvary. The cross was vile to the Jewish mind. Remember the curse pronounced upon all those that hang upon a tree. The cross was a despicable emblem. We sing about it, don't we? The old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And it was despised. If you like it, you know, imagine. How would it be today if we started wearing a neck chain with a hangman's noose hanging from the bottom of our neck chain, or we wore a necklace with an electric chair or a lethal injection symbol on our necklace? That's the type of horror that the cross was. But Jesus regarded the cross as a means of his glorification, because through the cross of Calvary, the world would be saved. Through the cross of Calvary, death would be defeated. Through the cross of Calvary, the head of the serpent would be bruised. Through the cross of Calvary, hope would come for all man. Through the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ would indeed be glorified. It was a terrible death, but the world would be saved by the shedding of his blood. The world would be saved by his death upon Calvary. He came to die for our sins, but you have to accept it. You have to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. You have to call upon his name. It's not just good enough to know that he died. You have to trust that. You have to believe it. You have to call upon him. You have to put your faith and trust in him and him alone. Yeah, there was a place called Camp Smith, which was a military installation that overlooked Pearl Harbor. And during World War II, many survivors looked at a large white cross that was in the front of Camp Smith's hospital. During the war, that cross served as a visual reminder of the hope to be found in Jesus Christ. The cross was lit up at night and could be seen for miles. In due time, the cross became an offense and it was removed. A flagpole was put up in its place and only a small piece of the cross ended up in the lobby in a display case. The cross of Jesus Christ makes no sense to those who refuse to accept it. The cross of Jesus Christ make no sense to those who refuse to believe in the one who hung upon it. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is offensive to many today. But to those who know Christ as their Savior, it is a sign of hope. Not because of the cross itself, but because of the one who hung upon the cross and gave his life for us. It is a sign of eternal hope, because on that cross, our Savior died for our sins to be forgiven. Persistently, the Jews rejected him, and in contrast, the Gentiles sought him. And how many times in the Lord's ministry do we see that? You know, only twice the Lord referred to somebody's faith as being great, and that was two Gentiles. The nobleman and the Gentile widow. And yet, time and time again, he said to the Jewish people and to his disciples, "Oh, ye of little faith." And twice to Gentiles, he said, "I've never found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel." Time and time again, those he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In these Gentiles, the Lord Jesus Christ saw the first few of that vast flock of other sheep which were not of the Jewish fold. We are to see the Lord glorified. We are to see the Lord crucified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The corn of wheat is kokos, and it signifies the seed corn of wheat. All gardening and farming is founded upon the principle that a seed has to be sown into the ground. The germ of life can only reproduce when that seed is sown and that seed dies. A grain of corn can never fulfill the Lord of its being apart from the process of death, burial, and reproduction. It reproduces in the resurrection. Jesus wants our attention here, and that's why he says, verily, verily. You know, it's interesting how many times through John's gospel the Lord says, verily, verily, truly, truly. It's like he's saying, right, stop what you're doing. Pay attention to what it is that I am saying. Do you ever do that with the children when they weren't really listening to you? And sometimes you just gently touch their face and pull their face towards you and say, shh, listen now. I just need to get your attention. Stop what you're doing. Stop watching the TV. Stop reading. Stop whatever. Shh. Listen to what I'm saying. And it's as if the Lord says to us, verily, verily, shh, child. Listen to what I'm saying. Faithfulness in your life is the result of fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. For fruit to become fruitful, it has to be planted and die. If the seed doesn't die, it abides alone and is wasted. When we are unwilling to be planted by the Lord, then we do not fulfill his purpose in our lives. Have you ever heard that expression, to blossom where you were planted? Well, that's what we are to do as believers. Christians are like seeds. They're small, they're insignificant, they don't look like much, but guess what? We have a life within us. You know, when you look at a seed, and I've used this example so many times, when we first bought our house and I had a concrete path that was a bit cracked, and I mixed up some cement and I covered the concrete path, and I tell you what, I was so pleased that I had repaired this path, and I'd stand back in amazement at my handiwork. And then after a few weeks, some grass started to grow underneath, and they split open that concrete path. Bit of grass. There's such power in seeds. I think it was, it may have been one of the pharaohs, it might have been Tutankhamun, they found a 2,000-year-old seed and they planted, I think it was peas. And that seed had been there for 2,000 years. And yet they planted it. There's life within the seed. A seed might look insignificant, and on its own, the seed is nothing. But when the seed is in the right place, under the right conditions, and when that seed dies to itself, then life springs forth. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are like seeds. We might look insignificant. We might not look like much, but it's not the seed itself. It's what is within the seed that has the power. And the Holy Spirit that dwells within each and every one of us, when we surrender to the Lord, when we are yielded to the Lord, then guess what? We can bloom and we can blossom where we're planted. Not because the power's in the seed being us, but the power and the life is inside of us because of who dwells within us. That's the attitude that John the Baptist had when he said, I must decrease, but the Lord must increase. That's the attitude Paul had when he said, I am crucified to Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are to see the Lord crucified. Because just like he was to be planted, as it were, just as he was to die and rise again, we too are to do the same, to be planted, to be willing to die to self so that the Lord could use us. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Not only are we to see the Lord glorified and crucified, we are to see the Lord multiplied. The visit of these Greeks enabled the Lord to tell his disciples about a coming harvest. It is perhaps significant that in the book of Acts, The church's first major missionary enterprise was begun by a work in Antioch among the Greeks of the city. Acts 11:20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. He said in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Jesus said, if you love your life, you'll lose it. If you hate it, you'll keep it. This is one of those paradoxes. A paradox defies human logic. It is a truth that seems to be contradictory. And do you know what? God's way of thinking sometimes is contradictory to man's way of thinking. The Bible is filled with paradoxes that teaches Christians how to follow the Lord, how to be effective servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's the paradox of sight. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, how many times do we focus on the things that we can see? How many times do we pour in the effort on the things that are material, on the things that are temporal? You know, we look at the virus around us and we look at the world around us and we, for the most part, most people are living in fear because they're looking at the things that they can see. But here's the thing, we're not meant to look at the things we can see. We're meant to look at the things we can't see. We have to keep our mind and our eyes on eternal matters, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to look to our author and finisher of our faith, looking unto Jesus. We have to keep our eyes upon Jesus. We have to look on eternal matters. That's what gives us hope. That's what gives us strength. That's what gives us encouragement in the day in which we live. Then there's the paradox of submission. Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. The paradox of submission. He says you've been free, but yet you are still servants. You are free, but yet you are still slaves. But it's changed. It's the paradox of submission. We conquer by yielding. We are free from sin, and we become the servants of righteousness. We are free from our old life to serve in our new life. We are free from where we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we now serve the Lord as we walk in a newness of life. There's that paradox of submission. We actually conquer by yielding to the Lord. Paul said, you're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We conquer when we yield to him. Then there's the paradox of serenity. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke was something that was burdensome. The yoke was something that was placed upon an animal which represented labor. And yet the Lord is saying that we can find rest from all of our labor if we take his yoke upon us. We find serenity and rest under the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the paradox of significance. Luke 9 says, and he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. We become great by becoming little. We have to understand that this is not about us. This is all about the Lord. You know, I'm awful. I get fearful when preachers or pastors or Christians become boastful about a ministry or become boastful about numbers or become boastful about what they've done in their walk, we need to be mindful that it's not about us, it's about him. We must decrease and he must increase. We're actually made great by becoming little. Not great in the world's eyes. You know, we don't want to hear "well done" from a world's point of view. But we want to hear "well done, thou good and faithful servant" when we finally get to stand before the Lord. "He that is least among you all, the same shall be great." You know, I've said this many times. I think when we go before the Bema Seat of Christ to receive the rewards for the way in which we've lived for the Lord Jesus Christ and served the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, I think there may be some disappointed people when they recognize that some of the most insignificant Christians of all time are the ones who receive the greater rewards. What do I mean by that? Some of the little old ladies, as it were, that have prayed and prayed and prayed, whose knees are knotted because of the hours they've spent on them in prayer for their family, for their communities, for their churches, for their pastors, whatever it might be. You know, sometimes we think, all the missionaries and all the pastors and all the preachers, you know, they'll be the ones that, and I don't think they will be. It'll be the ones that have served the Lord faithfully, without compromise, without drawing attention to themselves. Maybe the ones that have stood on a street corner every day for years and years and years, just faithfully handing out tracts. And maybe only one person's ever taken one, and maybe only one person's ever accepted Christ as their Savior, but they were faithful. They became little, as it were, in this life, because their reward will be great in the next. The paradox: he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The paradox is part of a principle. Every person has to determine which world he or she intends to live for. We can live for the Lord Jesus Christ and the world to come, and we can be with him for all eternity, or we can live for this life, and we can embrace all that this life has to offer, all the trimmings and trappings that sin has to offer, and we can be losers in eternity. It is possible as well to have a saved life and to have a saved soul and a lost life. Many people have been saved, but not many people have served. And at the judgment seat of Christ, those who have served the Lord will be honored. May that challenge us, that we have that desire to serve him. And it doesn't mean that you've got to become a Sunday school teacher and you've got to suddenly, go off on a mission field somewhere. There are plenty of ways to serve the Lord, even in lockdown, even stuck in your own home, you can still serve the Lord. And I pray that maybe one thing that has come out of all of this is for us to recognize the need in this world today, to help the Christian to recognize the fact that time is running out. You know, even non-believers, even those who know nothing about the Bible have asked the question, is this the end of the world? People are scared. But we have the words of hope. We have the words of life. There is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make the most of this time. Let's serve him like we've never done before. Let's witness to our friends. Let's witness to our family. Let's flood Facebook and social media with Bible passages and scripture, regardless of whether or not Facebook takes it down because it's deemed offensive. Let's flood Facebook with scripture so that people, God's word doesn't return void. Let's see people come to know Christ as their Savior. Let's serve the Lord like never before. Let's determine in our hearts to serve him, to follow him, him that whatever he requires of us, that will we do, regardless of what the cost, regardless of what the world thinks of us, regardless of what the world says about us. All of this discourse by the Lord Jesus Christ for us to be able to see him glorified and crucified and magnified and multiplied was all because of the question asked by the Greeks. Sir, we would see Jesus. And it was followed by the voice of God. Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, for this cause came I unto this hour. We see here the Lord's distress, the Lord's thoughts have gone to Calvary. The way of the cross was not an easy road for him to travel. The agony in the garden, the mockery of the trials, the physical abuse, the scourging, the crown of thorns. Can you imagine the God of all glory, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who had created man in his own image, that one was stood before these people and he was mocked and he was abused and he was beaten. The agony of the crucifixion, the anguish of him becoming the sin of the world. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The darkness of that hour as his father forsook him. The bitterness of death. That lone, mysterious hour that the Lord had been headed towards since time eternal. From before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ was headed towards Calvary. That hour had come much closer, the hour he was born. It had come much closer still, the hour he was baptized by John and identified with the race he had come to redeem. It came closer when he descended from the Mount of Olives after meeting with Moses and Elijah to talk about his crucifixion. It came closer when he performed those miracles in Jerusalem and challenged the shibboleths of the rabbis. It had come closer when he had declared himself to be God. It came closer when he had ridden into Jerusalem to proclaim himself as the Messiah in spite of the opposition of the Sanhedrin. It came closer now that he resolutely refused to pray to his Father in heaven that he would keep him from that hour. And his desire, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But from this cause came I unto this hour. His resolution, his desire was, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundereth. Others said it, an angel spake to him. This is the third time that God has audibly spoken from heaven. The first time was at his baptism, the commencement of his ministry. The second time was on the Mount of Transfiguration at the climax of his ministry. And now this third time is here at the crisis of his ministry. The first time he went down into the waters of Jordan, the second time he went down from the mountain, and the third time he is going down into death itself. People standing around heard this voice, but they weren't sure what they'd heard. Some thought that it thundered. Others thought that it was an angel, a supernatural phenomenon, as it were. But the Lord recognized the voice instantly. Isn't that incredible that when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, passages of Scripture that one time made no sense to us whatsoever suddenly make sense, suddenly speak to our hearts. Why? Now because we are able to hear the Father's voice because we are part of the Father's family, as it were. The Lord recognized his voice. He explained to the crowds that it was a voice, but it was for their benefit. This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The prince of this world being Satan. The word used here for prince is Archon, which is a title is applied to Satan three times. He is referred to in Matthew 12, 24 as the prince of demons, and in Ephesians 2 as the prince of the power of the air. The Lord proclaimed that this world's judgment day had come. He had presented himself as Israel's Messiah. The unstable crowd had momentarily been excited and caught up in the moment, but the rulers remained opposed to him. Here we have the world represented. The world represented by the Jews, God's especially chosen people, and their leaders. And they have passed judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ. They called him a demoniac, a blasphemer, a national danger. And their verdict was to get rid of him. Nothing changes. The world today is still desperately trying to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is trying to do away with the scripture. The world is trying to do away with any reference to the Lord, whether it's passing resolutions to do away with prayer in the council chambers or in the states, whether it's to remove the Ten Commandments from the courthouses or whether it's to remove crosses as symbols that are offensive to those that look upon them. We discern a pattern. The Bible shows us a pattern that goes on today. The spirit is opposed by the flesh. The Father is opposed by the world. The Son is opposed by the devil. But with the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan's kingdom here on earth was under siege, as it were. From the beginning, Satan fought back in desperation as he massacred the baby boys in Bethlehem. Now he has lined up the Sanhedrin to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And he made a grave error because the cross of God, the cross of Calvary, wasn't Satan's victory. It wasn't Christ's demise. It was his greatest triumph. The cross of Christ was God's chosen instrument to bring the eternal death knell to Satan and to bring eternal life to lost mankind. This he said, signifying what death he should die. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men and to me. The cross is the great divide of humanity, and it still divides today. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. The cross is the great divide, and even at the cross, you see the divide played out with the two thieves. There, on the one hand, both thieves saw who the Lord Jesus Christ was. They heard his words. They saw the events that took place. They both saw exactly the same thing. One in his pride still refused to believe and railed on him and went out blaspheming into a lost eternity. The other, a man died believing, went to be with Christ in paradise. The cross divides the world. The world is drawn to the cross. Everyone has to decide which side of the cross they stand on. You are one of those two thieves. Either you will go out into a lost eternity blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will enter into eternal bliss, into a paradise, into heaven, because you've called upon his name and accepted him as your Savior. This was the Lord's answer to the Greeks. In his death, Jesus would deal decisively to the prince of this world, and he would set the stage for the judgment of this world. He would act in judgment on the people of the world and provide salvation for all, regardless of who they were, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, Greek or barbarian. It didn't matter. The Jews interrupt Jesus. The people answered him, "We've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" They referred Jesus to the law. Maybe it's the scripture that they read on the Sabbath day since the time of Ezra, Psalm 89:29. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If Christ was to abide forever, what was he talking about? Being lifted up. Their idea of being lifted up was the Messiah coming in great triumph. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he referred to being lifted up, and the expression occurs 21 times in John's Gospel, and it always has a reference to the cross of Calvary. They were victims of their own preconceived ideas. They were only concerned about what they could get out of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted somebody who would meet their every need. They wanted somebody who would, if you like, conform to their way of thinking. That's not how it works. Christ hasn't come to conform to our way of thinking and to do things the way we think things should be done. His earthly ministry was nearly over. Jesus said to them in verse 35, "Yet a little while this light is with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light." These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. How urgent was their need to take advantage of the light while it was still shining? Can I say this to you today? The light at this moment in time is still shining. But there'll come a time when that light will go out. At this moment in time, you have an opportunity to accept Christ as your Savior. There's still chance to walk in the light. There's still chance to become a child of the light. There's still chance to become a partaker of his nature. But the light will, in this day, would soon be withdrawn, and they would walk in darkness, stumbling alone, not knowing where they went, and the Lord hid himself from them. Can I say this to you? Don't allow the Lord to hide himself from you. There's a hymn that we sing, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Can I say this? To you today, do not let the Lord Jesus Christ pass you by. He might not come this way again. Don't head off into a lost eternity, never trusting him as your Savior, because you might never have the opportunity to call upon his name. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Call on him while you can. For those who know him as their Savior, the light of this world will always be with us. So no matter how dark things get around and about us, we'll never walk in darkness, because we're children of the light. He referred to himself as the light of the world, and he referred to us as the light of the world. We're the light of the world because the light of the world dwells within us. Sir, we would see Jesus. Can I say this today? Even if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we need to see him today more than ever. We need to see him glorified, crucified, multiplied. Maybe this time in lockdown has allowed us to get a fresh glimpse of how precious our Savior is to us. Do you know him as your Savior? If you don't, you need to call upon his name. Please don't hesitate to contact us. If you are watching this on Facebook, you can private message us through our church Facebook page, and I will gladly show you what you need to do to call upon the name of the Lord. You can email us through our website. You can contact us. I will happily speak with you about how to be saved. If you do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then church, it doesn't matter how dark the world becomes around us. It doesn't matter how difficult times come around us. Let's keep looking to Jesus. We would see him. We can see him. We do see him. Let's make the most of this time to be the witness we need to be in a dark, desperate, and frightened world that we live in today. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. Father, would you just continue to speak to our hearts through the preaching of your word. May we meditate upon what we've heard today, Lord. And Father, I just pray that if there's somebody listening to this message that has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, may today be the day that they call upon his name. And Father, for those of us who are saved, may we recognize the need in the world today. We too have to be planted, as it were. We have to die to self so that the Lord Jesus Christ can indeed work through us. Help us to be the servants we need to be today, Lord. Wherever we are planted, even if we're planted at home, help us to serve you. Help us to be a witness to others, so that if others came to us asking to see Jesus, we would be able to show them the way, to take them to the cross of Calvary, and to be able to tell them how to be saved. Father, we just pray and ask these things in Christ's most marvelous name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand as we sing our last hymn together for our service today. And this was Debbie's choice, and this is "I Was Sinking Deep in Sin, Love Lifted Me." And we'll stand as we sing.
Thank you.
praying, to close in a word of prayer.